No. For those that haven't turned around, Linda is holding up the clock. Thank you, dear. I don't need a clock, do I? It's a great story, this one that we just read. It epitomizes what the early church did with prayer. They spent a lot of time praying together. Funny enough, we don't. And I was wondering why that was. Is it because we like the individualistic approach? And yet we find in Scripture they have a corporate approach. So I suspect that we are missing out. So let's take a look at this story. The church there is scared. They are absolutely terrified. They are meeting in each other's houses. They're struggling to understand. They've lost their leader. And yes, they know he's resurrected. And yes, they know he has ascended. And that's all terrific and all going well. But there they are. And one of their leaders has just been put to the sword. He's been killed. So I guess the church was probably thinking to itself, how come James, great leader that he is, brother of John, really close to Jesus himself, is dead? Didn't think that should be happening, because he's one of the good guys. This shouldn't be so, because he's an ardent follower. He's been preaching. He's been spreading the word. Why does God allow this? Why does God let this particular thing happen? Because it doesn't seem to sit well. You don't expect the leaders to suddenly be put to the sword by some scumbag king, because he was. He was a real thug, nasty piece of work. So you can imagine that the church is a bit scared. Christians are being persecuted left, right, and center. There's this bloke Saul going around, and he's not doing us any favors whatsoever. They're under persecution, more than we can ever know. Another great leader is now in prison. He's in chains. He's got 16 soldiers guarding him behind iron doors. Odds of escape? Zero. And since God let some maniac kill off James, odds of this one getting out? Zero. You would have thought. And the church prays. They pray in this passage, I think the word they use is earnestly. They use it earnestly. Not sure whether they actually believe that anything's going to happen, though. But they do pray earnestly, and they get together, and they pray earnestly. Do they believe it's going to happen? Well, he actually gets out of prison. We'll skip the bit of the angel, because that's not germane to what we're talking about this morning. And he gets out. He escapes. Nobody knows how. Even the clanking of chains falling off of wrists must have fell on some cushions, because none of the guards woke up. Nobody realized that the gates swung open and then swang back again. Swang? Is that a good word? They swang. I swung, he swung. They swang. Let's use swang, because that's quite good. And there he is in the middle of a street, wondering to himself, how on earth did I get here? Takes a deep breath, goes and finds some friends, because he knows they're going to be worrying about him. He knows they're going to be caring. He knows that they're going to be praying like mad. And he knocks on the door. This is really good, isn't it? He knocks on the door, and you'd expect them to go, wow, it's Peter. And yes, the servant girl comes and goes, wow, it's Peter, and goes back. And she doesn't open the door. Actually, that's quite interesting for those that are with me on a Wednesday night, they know that something other has just happened. Sorry about that. So we've got a servant girl called Rhoda. This is, dare I say, an insignificant person. She's a servant girl. She's sent to open the door. And here she has a mention in Scripture. Isn't that of itself an amazing thing? That an insignificant servant girl now has been read and her name is recorded and she's been seen by millions and millions of people. Rhoda, a nobody, but not anymore, because she's written in Scripture. She was obviously well thought of, and it's interesting how the Christian church then thinks differently. Even though it's a servant, she was allowed to barge in to the meeting that was praying like mad. And she says to them, Peter's here. And what does the meeting say? They go, I know what the meeting goes. They go, well, of course he's here because we've been praying. No, they didn't say that, did they? They went, don't be stupid. This is crazy. This doesn't make any sense. Come on. They've been praying earnestly. But they turned round and said, no, this can't make sense. How often do we pray earnestly? How often do we pray really good prayers? Prayers that are eloquent and clever and nice and flowing. And prayers that come from the heart deep down inside. Prayers that we really mean. And I don't mean just because they're eloquent. I mean because they are heartfelt, because they're real. And yet, do we actually believe that God will do something? Because the prayer that we're praying is a prayer which is about the impossible. God, we're a church that's actually started doing that. Dear God, can we please raise £200,000 for the annex that we want to build on the back? We can't do it. We can't do it. Unless somebody here has got £200,000 spare. Anybody? No, I didn't think so. But that's fine. Neither have I. So it's one of those impossible things. And they thought it was impossible because when the miracle happened, they went, nah. Now this is not so. This cannot be true. But one thing that it tells us in that passage is that you have to open the door. You actually have to get off your backside and open the door. Otherwise, all there is somebody on the outside knocking. And when we pray, we have to get up and open the door. We have to expect the unexpected. The other thing I like about all this is that even though this church, and I don't mean this church meaning Dawley, this church in the Testament here in Acts, even though they were praying without the belief that it was actually going to happen, that God was big enough and real enough to actually make a difference and bring him out of prison and save his life. Because after all, he didn't bother to save James, did he? And that should have been easier, because he was just killed by the sword. There weren't 16 soldiers around him in prison watching him through several locked doors. He was just put to the sword. And it would have been a really easy thing for God to go, done, changed Herod's mind because I like James. He's a nice guy. He's a good guy. He's one of us. And God didn't do that. Didn't suit God's purposes. Wasn't part of his plan. And that's what we have to realize. But the church there in the book of Acts was praying like mad. Praying without serious belief, expectation that God's going to actually do something. Imagine what it would have been like if they'd have prayed with some expectation. But the good news about this, the really good news, is that even though they were praying without, sorry, just checking the time there, without the actual expectation that God's going to do something, God answered their prayer. So God listens even to the prayers that we make, that are made without, that they're made without us really, really believing and acknowledging that the things that we've been singing this morning, that he's risen, that he's powerful, that he's forever, that he created the entire universe, and therefore nothing whatsoever is impossible for him. And even though we forget all that when we ask in our prayers, because it doesn't seem reasonable, it doesn't seem possible, it doesn't seem likely, it's not logical. I confess that I prefer to pray for things that I find illogical. But our God's not like that. Our God's a big God. Our God's a God that can change anything. Do we believe that? Do we believe it when we pray that? Imagine what it would be like. There's this group of people that were praying without serious expectation that God was going to do something. Imagine what it would be like if they had that serious expectation. That, and it says in Scripture that God will move mountains. Move mountains! I'm not suggesting for one moment that we pray to God and say, please pick up the reeking and put it somewhere else. We'd have to be very specific about where we put it, because, you know, could cause a bit of a problem. But Scripture tells us we actually have a God that could do that. But we're not going to pray that prayer, are we? Scripture tells us that we have a God that could solve this country's problems. But we probably won't pray that prayer either, because it's too big a prayer. And we need to believe that God will, and we have an expectation that God will take the hearts and minds of people and do something majestic. Well, in this passage, he did. And these people didn't really grasp the significance. We, however, do not have any excuse, because we got the stories. And they're not just stories. These are just recollections of some guys that were there at the time. And they remind us of the greatness of our God. They remind us that our God can do these things. And you only have to start looking around in history to find that our living God actually does do this. Education in this country becomes a gift because God moved in the hearts of people. Slavery got trashed because God moved in the hearts of people. The list is endless about the workings of our living God. I watched a program this week that was all about size matters. That was the title of the program, just remembered it. Yeah, size matters. And it was asking the question, supposing the earth was bigger or smaller, or if the sun was bigger or smaller, if man it's himself on this earth was bigger or smaller. And the conclusion of the program was, well, it's a conclusion that you and I will know anyway. It's in the perfect place. It's the perfect size. Whizzing round at the perfect speed at a perfect size sun. And that if we were any bigger or smaller, that we'd have a serious problem. If ants were bigger or smaller, they'd have serious problems. And everything that's on this planet is, gosh, it's the right size. Just purely by accident, all that. You reckon? No, it's not. For me, this is the design of God. And if the God that we worship has this incredible power of making everything work, even the planets, even the solar system, even the universe, And we know that he loves us because we've just gone through this. And I know most people will look at it and say it's a thimble full of some red juice and it's a quarter inch cube of bread. So it looks pretty ridiculous when you say it like that. But it is the thing that causes our hearts to say hallelujah, because it is the thing that gives us eternal life. It is the thing that reminds us that God reaches down and loves us so much, that Jesus Christ, his Son, died to take away sin. Of course, there was no other way. So please don't think that we could do it because we're very nice, because we're very good, because we give all lots of money, because we give even lots of time. All of these things are wonderful. So please give your money and all of it, and lots of time and all of that as well. Of course, that's good. I'm not decrying it. I'm not letting us off the hook there. But the fact is, that doesn't get us to heaven. What gets us to heaven is Jesus Christ. What gets us to heaven is the love of God. And if God loves us so much, if God cares that much about us, and he does, because we've just talked about it, we've just reminded ourselves in no uncertain terms that the living God was prepared to go to this length just for us. How much more will he actually just listen to us? But the trick here is not just God listening to us. The trick, the real nuts and bolts of this is not God listening to us. It is us, as we are talking to him, as we are communing with him, is us listening to him. It's us hearing him saying, I'm just outside the door. I'm free. I'm alive. I'm outside the door. I'm bashing on your door. I'm not leaving him there. Rhoda, a servant girl, left him there to begin with. It wasn't her place to let him in. But we need to listen. We need then to open the door to find out what God really wants to say to us, what God's message really is for us, so that in doing the things that he wants us to do, we are tapping into his incredible power, because that's what prayer is. And if we're doing it together, all of us, linking those prayers, tidy them up all together, think how powerful that is, that the living God actually wants us to be part of his great plan. He wants to work with us. That was some good timing. The children have come back. And I know that the children have something for us, because they also, this is totally unplanned. I certainly didn't think that this would be happening when I started thinking about prayer. But they've been thinking about prayer. Would Alida like to come and say what it is that we've got here?
Okay, so we've been talking about having conversation with God and how we can have conversations with God in lots of different ways, including drawing pictures. So we've drawn a big picture for God. And children are going to tell you.
We were thanking God for making things that we are happy for. So things like family, food, footballs, and yeah, animals and technology and stuff. So yeah, we've been thanking God for lots of things. Some people have drawn the same things, some people haven't, so yeah, that's all I have to say.
Ida?
you very much. It's okay, you can sit down. So as we can see, prayers can take all sorts of forms. And it's not just a bunch of clever words from some intellectual. What they are things that well up in our hearts. And we can take those things and we offer them to God. In corporate prayer, what we're trying to do is focus the hearts, the minds, the soul, as it were, of the whole church onto a subject, onto a feeling, onto something that matters to each and every one of us. So I shall stick my neck out a bit and say, okay, if people have things that they would like to pray for, feel free. And feel free at any service. That's going to land Ian, isn't it? Feel free, if you want to, write a prayer that you would like to bring for the whole church to pray with you. Because we're supposed to pray together. And the prayers don't have to be just done by people standing at the front. It can be by any of us. If you want to write a prayer and get somebody else to say it, that's equally fine. But we need to be a church that prays more. We need to be a church that taps into the power of God. A church that prays and listens and opens the door to the possibilities that God has done something absolutely amazing. In this passage, which is full of sadness because James got killed, it's full of majesty because Peter was released in an awesome and incredible way. But it only became awesome when they opened the door and they realized that God actually answers their prayers, that God actually is doing something for them, that God listens and asks us to listen back to him. So we need to open the door. Please come with your prayers. Ian won't mind. Well, he doesn't know that I've said that, but that's fine. Let's pray. Living God, sometimes we pray in such a way that we don't really expect you to do something, and yet you are the living God. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we pray without belief. Help, as the Bible says, our unbelief. Help us to have greater faith. Help us to be able to reach out and realize that you can do more than we can possibly actually imagine anyway. That the living God can touch all of our lives. That the living God can use this people here to change the lives of many, many people. And that's what we're about. That people can see Jesus. That people say hallelujah because Jesus is alive. That people reach up and praise God because there is the opportunity of eternal life. Lord God, help us to be that people. That people that pray to you because we want to do what you want. Not the fancy ideas that we want. It's you that matters, not us. We are your servant. Just like the servant girl Rhoda, a footnote in scripture. I bet she wasn't expecting that. Lord God, we praise your name that you use sometimes the insignificant, the small, to do great things, to open the door. Thank you for listening. Help us to listen to you. Amen. We have a closing piece of music.